All right. Well, good morning again, friends. It's good to see you all. Again, I know it's been mentioned, but elementary age kids that are in here, welcome. Thank you guys for joining us for the month. You give them a round of applause. It's been good to have you guys in here. Enjoyed last Sunday. A number of you came up and showed me your notes afterwards. And so if you're doing that again today, would love to see those. Hopefully we'll say lots of good words like Jesus and grace and all of those things, all right, as they're tallying up that because if I don't hit a certain threshold, then I get demoted. Okay, anyway, I don't actually know what I'm saying at this moment. All right, here we go. But friends, I'm so grateful that you're here. As always, thanks for bringing the church into this space. If you are newer to Crosspoint, my name is Jamie, and I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. I get the joy of opening up the scriptures with you all this morning. If you're gathered for Crosspoint at home, thanks for participating that way, inviting us into your living room, wherever you are watching from. We are in the midst of a series journeying through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It's this collection of teaching of Jesus, where he has gathered his people. People come to follow him, to see him, to hear from him. He's on this hillside and he begins to make these declarations about what the flourishing life, what the good life looks like. And what we've been exploring and what Jesus invites us into is to see, oh my goodness, like the ways that we sometimes think about the good life and the flourishing life doesn't always map well with how Jesus actually defines it. And we want to be people that are following Jesus. That's what it means to be a disciple, to be a learner, to be a follower of his way by his grace. And so what he does initially is he begins to just unpack for the people then a couple thousand years ago, but also for us gathered here as his church in 2026, gathered in this space in Altamont Springs to be able to see, hey, what are the ways we sometimes believe, oh, this is the good life, and we are discipled by a particular narrative and view. And Jesus says, hey, let me turn that on its head. Let me show you how life is actually to be found. And the people who think that they're in and that they've got the good life may not actually have it. And the people who are wondering, like, I don't know what to do with this pain and the fact that I, like, you know, am mourning and grieving and poor in spirit and all of this, like, what does it look like to actually have Jesus say, oh, but you actually have the flourishing life, the good life. And so it's this invitation to connect to the upside down life of Jesus. And then Jesus, as he does so masterfully, begins just saying, hey, I know, here's the things that you deal with. And what's so beautiful about the Bible is how timeless it is. Yes, there's a particular history and context, but they're real people who have real struggles like you do. And Jesus begins to address those things, the struggles that you and I all have that we face here a couple thousand years later are not that different than what people faced back then. And he begins to address how the kingdom of God, what it looks like when the rule and reign of King Jesus comes in, and how it addresses and how it transforms our view of finances, how it affects our view of prayer and doing like good works and good things, like all of this. And last week we looked at three statements. We looked at three of the four where Jesus makes declarations about what the good life or the flourishing life looks like as it pertains to possessions, finances, money, things like that, where he tells us, hey, don't store up your treasure on earth, store it in heaven, and have a good eye rather than an evil eye, which was just a way in that culture to say, have an eye of generosity, have a disposition towards generosity instead of stinginess. And then he says, you cannot, at the end of the day, serve both God and money. You must pick. And now this morning, we're going to get the last of these statements, these teachings that Jesus gives in regards to money, finances, stuff, and sometimes our lack of those things and how it creates a level of stress and anxiety. Now, I'm sure this is nothing any of you have. I'm sure no one came in here with any sort of anxiety or stress, right? But for those other people that might need to hear this, all right, Jesus is going to address this. Because the truth is, friends, right? Like, we all are bringing things in here this morning. All of us have things that there's an anxiety. Some of us can name it. Some of us aren't sure. There's just kind of like this low grade. It's just kind of beneath the surface, this hum, but man, we just can't get rid of it. Maybe we've grown so accustomed to it, we don't even hear or notice it anymore, but the people around us know, like, oh, that person, they're ramped up a bit. And Jesus, out of love, wants to speak to those realities. So all that to say, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 25 to 34. If you brought a Bible, please turn there. There's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Grab that. You can turn to, I believe it's page 771 or around there if you're using one of those Bibles. Scan the QR code. It'll bring up a thing called sermon notes, or access it at thisiscp.church and click the next steps button. But However you get there, it's important to have God's word in front of you. I want to go ahead and read this in its entirety, and then we will make our way through this great text and this encouragement that Jesus gives to us about how to even think about the anxiety that we feel. So if you're able, would you please stand as I read Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Hear now God's word for us. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So friends, hear God's word. Now, I invite you to pray this prayer. We need God to illuminate our minds, our hearts, our thinking, to bring understanding. And so I invite you to pray this prayer along with me. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom, through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. So what we're looking at here, and even what we read just a moment ago, is Jesus concludes this by a contrast, and we'll get to this in the last section, but it's this contrast around, hey, are you seeking the things of this world? Are you seeking things like, you know, what to wear, what to eat, what to drink, like all that stuff, shelter? He's not anti any of those things, as he makes clear, and we'll circle back to that. He's saying, you can either seek those things or you can seek the kingdom. And there's no sort of gray area. It's like you're one or the other. And so what I want to look at this morning is this idea of seeking. How do we flourish? What does flourishing and seeking look like? What are our pursuits? How is our life shaped? What defines our life? What are the things that are influencing it? And to then think about that in light of the things that we end up so anxious about. So I thought it would be helpful as we begin this is to start with some poetry. It's not poetry I wrote. You don't want to hear that. But a poem by the author, Wendell Berry. Wendell Berry is this fascinating guy. He's one time, I think, a professor at Western Kentucky. I believe he's still alive. I believe he's in his late 80s. He's a farmer. He is a poet. He's a novelist, writes essays. He's a fascinating guy. He does all this stuff. One of his essays is entitled, Why I Do Not Own a Computer. All right. So he's like old school. All right. But I love some of his work. And this is a poem that I came across a few years ago. You've heard it before as well, called The Peace of Wild Things. And he speaks about this reality that despite our best intentions, maybe we've done all the things to get a good night of rest, right? Maybe we're lay our head down on the pillow thinking, okay, I'm going to catch up tonight. All right. My watch in the morning is going to tell me you slept well. Way to go. All right. Those sort of things. And some of you are like, I'm not in the anti-watch camp. I don't need that extra anxiety in my life. Whatever. Okay. But what he does is he speaks of a reality that I think is so common if we are willing to admit it, that man, sometimes, like, despite our best efforts and intentions, like, we just can't shut it off. And that just the mind keeps spinning and thinks of more and more things that we got to attend to this, or what about this, or what if this scenario happened? And so here's his poem, The Peace of Wild Things. He says, when despair for the world grows in me, and I wake in the night at the least sound, in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water, and the great heron feeds. And I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water, and I feel above me the day blind stars waiting with their light. and for a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free. And I think Barry is tapping into something here that Jesus, in a much more profound way, is going to expound for us about when we feel that anxiousness. Jesus is well aware that that's part of the human condition. He's not trying to shame us for those feelings, but he wants to speak into it. And what Barry speaks of here in this short poem is like when the mind just won't shut off and there's those anxious thoughts. There's even a call where he's like, what if I step outside? And what if I stop for a moment focusing on just the circumstances and all the things that I'm sort of dreaming up or kind of forecasting about? And what if my attention went to something else? And Jesus, friends, in this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount is saying, what would it look like for you and I to be the kinds of people that we're not living in ignorance. We're not trying to bury our head in the sand and be like, no, there's no issues. We're aware that there are, and we feel it deeply. And we're willing to follow what the scriptures say, even of the invitation of the Lord to cast all your anxieties on him, knowing that he cares for you, that there's a peace that he wants to bring. And the Lord is inviting us to name those things and then to surrender those things and have our attention directed not towards the circumstances of life that we face or worry we might face, but rather to actually look toward him. And so what we have is a question for us to consider this morning. What do you do when you feel anxious? And I realize, depending on temperament and things, like some of you will be like, oh yeah, I run really anxious. And you're like, I don't know if I'm anxious or not. But the truth is, like, everybody at some level experiences it. And you might be in the midst of that right now. It might have been like a crippling anxiety that it's just like a miracle that you even were able to get here this morning. Praise God that you're here. Some of you might be feeling okay, but there's, you know, when you stop and maybe actually give time to like pause and the mind suddenly starts to have some space, maybe your mind starts to think of all the things. And so maybe you just try and busy yourself. You never rest because you don't actually want to deal with that. But the Lord has more for you. Like, what do we do with this anxiety? And so I want to look at this morning the command that Jesus gives us, not once, not twice, but three times in these short verses. And then there's this invitation to consider, to look, to pay attention, not to our circumstances, but to something far deeper. And ultimately, it ends with Jesus saying, okay, there's a choice to make. But notice how it begins, all right? And we're going to take these a little bit out of order, but like as I read through this, in verse 25, 31, and 34, Jesus actually repeats himself, all right? And so verse 25 starts out, and he says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Then you drop down to verse 31, and there's Jesus again saying very similar words. We get to verse 31, all right? And Jesus says, therefore, do not be anxious. You're like, okay, I heard you the first time, all right? Second time. And then to just make sure we don't miss the point, verse 33 kind of feels like everything built toward like, but seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek that first, okay? And then he ends though with verse 34, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so if I'm honest, when I hear that and he repeats it three times, at one level, I think maybe we can default into something thinking that Jesus is just saying like, hey, knock it off. You're anxious? Stop it. Like, have you ever tried that with somebody? Like, you know, a spouse, a good friend, right? Family member, they're like wound up. There's something that's really like got them, you know, they're just feeling anxious and stressed about it. And maybe they woke up in the middle of the night and they woke you up to want to talk about whatever it is, right? And you're just like, hey, Jesus says, do not be anxious. I'm going back to sleep, right? Like that would not go particularly well. And so what are we to make of that? Because he is saying like, do not be anxious. But thankfully he's saying that in the context that there's other words around this. What Jesus is doing is saying, yes, do not be anxious. He's not, be clear about this, he's not saying if you feel an anxiousness, that in and of itself is wrong. Like we actually have a nervous system, right? And sometimes things happen and it wasn't that I set out that day, my great goal today is to be as anxious as possible, right? Sometimes there's things that just happen unexpectedly and suddenly you find your whole body, right? You're kind of out of your window of tolerance and now you're either feeling like a fight or flight or something else in between, right? Like that's a physiological response. Jesus isn't saying, hey, knock that off. Jesus is the one who designed your nervous system, right? So he's not anti any of that. But what I love that he's doing is he's saying, do not be anxious and I'm going to fill in the details for you. He's like, the flourishing life is not a life that's consumed by anxiety and the things of hyper-focusing on the things here. He's like, I need to draw your attention to what is true. And so you might have noticed as well, in each of the cases where he says, do not be anxious, it is preceded by this word, therefore. And we can't just gloss over that. Like Jesus is saying, hey, I've made a statement. And now in light of this, therefore do not be anxious. So what are those statements? Even if we look at the first one, verse 25, I mean, this is, we want to regularly preach through books of the Bible or large sections of the Bible, but we're not covering it all in 1 week. So last week, we looked at everything that preceded. We started in verse 19 and went through verse 24. So when Jesus says in verse 25, do not be anxious, it was preceded by, therefore I tell you. Well, what did he just told us? Like, it's helpful to know that. And what he told us previously, and the assumption that is built, is he's been laying out for his people. He's been saying, friends, listen, you can either serve God or you can serve money. You can either have a good eye, a healthy eye that is generous, as a disposition towards like just being grateful, living as a steward, not an owner. You're not clenching on to things. You're one that's storing things, not here on earth, but in heaven. And so when Jesus says, do not be anxious, he's saying, hey, I'm assuming here that you've heard that invitation and you want to walk the path of storing treasure in heaven and to have a healthy eye and to be the kind of person that is not consumed with worshiping money or possessions. Not that those things are bad, but you want to worship God. And he's saying, therefore, in light of that, do not be anxious then about those things. That actually, it doesn't make any sense. Like if you were the kind of person that said, I want to serve God and not money, then to be anxious, you're now in this spot of like, you have kind of like a soul split that's happening. And the point of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the big themes is, what does it look like to not be double-minded, to have this singular devotion? And Jesus loves us enough to say, when you're anxious, you're drifting back into a spot that's away from the flourishing life. And so what we need to do then is look at what he says around the word therefore. Like, what is the surrounding context? And we get this call to really ponder, to consider, to pay attention, to do what like Wendell Berry speaks of in that short poem of be like, this thought is getting overwhelming and he steps outside. Now, can there be a beauty and rest that happens as you step outside and maybe get outside of your circumstances? Yes. But is it deeper than that? Absolutely. But let's look how Jesus begins, all right? He tells them, he asks us to consider, is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? He's not saying food and clothing don't matter. In fact, he speaks of the fact that he will provide those things. He knows that they matter. The storyline of the Bible is that God has created us body and soul, mind, body and soul, strength, like this whole being. It's not that we're just going to be disembodied spirits one day, like new heavens and new earth. Your body is part of it and it matters. And so Jesus knows these things. He knows the way that we've been designed. And he also knows the human condition well enough to say, I see that you're anxious. And so at one level, he says, do not be anxious. All right. But imagine too, right? You're talking with a friend, you're talking with a spouse, somebody you care deeply about, and they're just like, I'm so anxious, and they start filling in the blanks, right? And you can tell their mind, man, they're deep diving on this thing. They're kind of spiraling into just this greater and greater anxiety and this stress, and now you're feeling some of that. Now imagine just saying to them, hey, friend, right, pause. Here's what I want you to do. Look at the birds. Now, I think if you just pulled out that out, it might be like, wait, what? Were you even paying attention to what I said? Look at the birds. What are you talking about? But that's actually what Jesus does here. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? What Jesus is doing here is in a couple different instances, he's just like, hey, I want you to look outside of your circumstances. I'm going to just take something that would have been readily available, things that people would see and experience all the time, and I'm going to make a positive statement about that. And then what Jesus does throughout this text and throughout the Sermon on the Mount is he makes an argument, a logical argument from the lesser to the greater. He's like, I want you to consider this. And if this is true, how much greater is this? And then he also loves us well enough to say, but when you drift back toward the lesser things, when you drift in a particular way, when you drift toward greater anxiousness, He loves us enough to even point out the foolishness of that. So let's see what he does here, right? So he says, look at the birds. And this really is like a command. It's not just a suggestion. It's like, I need you to focus. Will you look at the birds, right? Some of you might be bird watchers. Some of you might like that. Maybe that's your thing. You can name the various kind of birds. You got bird feeders out. You're doing all of that. Some of you are in the category of like, birds terrify me. I don't want them near me. Whatever, right? But like Jesus is saying, hey, for a moment, look at the birds. And they would have ample opportunity there on the hillside. There would have been birds all around them. He's like, hey, just pay attention. Just pay attention to the birds. Now, he's not saying when he speaks of, because it seems like he's saying they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. All of that is true, but it's not as if they don't do anything. Like they fly around, they are looking for food, they're doing that, but there's this peace with which they live. He's just trying to make a simple point here. He's like, at the end of the day, they are an incredible creature, but they're not you. Like the bird wasn't made in the image and likeness of God. God didn't say, let us make birds in our image, right? In the image of God, he made the birds. No, he said that about you and about me, about the people that are sitting right next to you, right? Like the most astonishing thing that he made was us. Every day he declared that his creation was good. This reference here, in many ways, scholars will say, is like a hyperlink back to Genesis 1. And in that, we're meant to see, yes, each day, it's good, it's good. The vegetation, the flowers that spring up, it's good. The birds of the heavens, that's good. But you know what's very good? And not the birds. They might be impressive, but they're not as unique. They're not as impressive. They're not made in the image, the imago Dei. They're not made in the image and likeness of God, but you are. And so what Jesus is saying is, I want you to look at the birds and I want you to see that your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, it's not just that they just sit around, right? The baby birds do. You've seen pictures of that, right? They just sit in the nest and their mouth's like wide open and they wait for they wait for their mother bird to come and actually like drop food into their mouth. But it eventually gets to the spot where they're out doing this gathering of food themselves. So God's not anti-work, right? He's given you strength and energy and all those things to be out there. But the big picture idea here is God is saying at the end of the day, the ability for the bird to even provide for himself all comes from the hand of God. And the money, the food, the clothing, the shelter, God cares about those things. In every component of your life, your work, your money, your relationships, the Lord cares. But he's asking you, are you being like the Gentiles where those cares are consuming every thought? Have you elevated those good things to a place of ultimate thing? And when you do, guess what happens? We get anxious because we're now living against the very grain of the universe of how God has designed things to be. And God is saying, hey, I want you just start by considering the birds. Like, look at the birds. Are you not of more value than they? From the lesser to the greater. If he takes care of them, how much more is he going to take care of you? The great Reformed theologian Martin Luther, all right, said these words. He wrote about his favorite preacher. He said it this way: I have one preacher that I love better than any other. It is my little tame robin who preaches to me daily. I put his crumbs upon my windowsill, especially at night, and he hops onto the sill when he wants his supply, and he takes as much as he desires to satisfy his need. And from there, notice this, he always hops to a little tree close by and he lifts up his voice to God and sings this carol of praise and gratitude and he tucks his little head under his wings and he goes fast asleep to leave tomorrow to look after itself. He is the best preacher I have on earth. So next week you show up and like we're calling people in. Everybody's just out there like watching the birds. No one's coming in to listen. Like you got Luther backing you up, right? Like the birds will preach a better sermon because he's dialed into the fact that they seem to have an awareness that they can actually rest. Like I love that. It's like they take the food and he says, and then they sing praise to God. How often would our anxiety dissipate if for a moment we even took time to say, Lord, let me remember the ways that you've provided. I'm not saying there's not things that I need or desire, but Lord, you have come through time and time and time again. The bird, according to Luther, is like, here it is, and offers up praise and then goes to sleep. The invitation Jesus wants is not just a physical sleep, though he cares about that, but is a deep rest for your soul. The most restful, rooted people should be the followers of Jesus, because we know, like deep in our being, that God has provided for us, that we are his, that we belong to him. And yes, he takes care of the birds. That's amazing. But he sees you and he cares more about you, that he has provided for you, and he continues to do that. And so then Jesus points out in love, he's just like, hey, just consider. He's like, because we drift towards a foolishness. Which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? He's like, just consider it practically. That thing that you're anxious about, where you're borrowing trouble about something that hasn't even happened yet, can that add any time to your life? No. Another way that this can be translated by adding an hour, it also can mean add stature to your life, meaning like, all right, now kids that are in here, like you're still growing, but those of us, you know, right, that are past that stage and now are probably more in the like, we're beginning to shrink like that stage, all right, to add, it can be read as like, by worrying, which of you can add stature, meaning like you can't grow 3 or 4 more inches, right? You just can't do it. Like you, if you try that this week, like I pleaded with the Lord, I worried a lot about it, and I tried to strategize, you're coming in here next week, probably the same height, if not a little shorter, right? Depending on age. And Jesus is saying, I love you enough to just let you in. Like, that is not going to work. And there's some freedom in this. So here's my random travel tip, okay? You might not like this. Maybe you'll find it helpful. If you ever fly on an airplane, you're doing that, all right? Maybe some of you are like, I am a totally non-anxious flyer. And some of you are like, I'm completely anxious. Or maybe some of you are like, I was fine for a time and then I had this experience and now I'm an anxious flyer. So wherever you are in the midst of that, I know for me, generally okay, but there will come that spot where you're cruising at 30,000 feet or whatever you're at, and then you hit some turbulence. And you've had those moments, right? Where like probably you feel like you're kind of dropping out of the sky and it drops a little bit and all of those things. And I literally will call this to mind. Like the psalmist speaks of how the Lord has numbered our days, right? That he has ordained it. He has put it there. And so I literally will have this little thing that goes on in my head as I'm sitting there. And maybe if I'm with my family and trying to appear calm and put together, but inside, here's what I'm thinking. Okay. Lord, if this, you've numbered my days. If this is a day for me to die on this airplane, then I guess this is it. But you've numbered my days. And there's a good chance it's probably not. And so I'm untouchable in the air right now. Thank you, Jesus, right? And that truth gives me a calm, because it's like, well, if I'm appointed to die on this day, then I have nothing I can do about it. But if not, regardless how much turbulence there is, like it's gonna be okay. And God in his scriptures keeps trying to remind us, what is the narrative? What is the truth that you are believing? So consider, like look at the birds, and he continues in a similar manner. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies. Which it might be speaking literally of lilies, but it also can speak of just wildflowers or even things that appear to be flowers, but are more like weeds, like dandelions. And now you think about a whole group of people that are upon a hillside and they went to go see Jesus, and they likely were like trampling upon these wildflowers, these lilies. They were seated on them even at that moment as they're listening to Jesus say these words. So consider. Pause and reflect. Consider how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So again, Jesus makes a positive statement. And then he's going to go from the lesser to the greater and say, okay, friends, would you just consider how many of us toil and our mind kind of spins up all the time? And he's like, they don't do any of that. And they're more impressive than even King Solomon. Like in the Jewish context, if you're trying to reference like who had it all, who was all put together, who had the fashion designers making all of his outfits, right? Like it's King Solomon. And these everyday common wildflower are more impressive. And so Jesus says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven or thrown into the fire to be used to even just like warm somebody up in their house, grass withers, the flower fades, right? And Jesus is saying, if that beauty, it's so impressive, could just be tossed. He's like, that's where that is going. Like, how much more will he clothe you, right? Will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith. Again, the lily's impressive, but it's not you. You are made in the image and likeness of God, and God would pursue you and he would pursue me. And so at the end of the day, it forces us to consider this, right? Is Jesus really just talking about the lilies? Is he really just talking about the birds? Is he really just talking about, you know, the wildflowers out on the hillside? At one level, yes, but those are intended as signposts. He wants you and I and the people back then to consider the birds. See the birds and see the way that they're provided and cared for. See the wildflowers, see the splendor of the hillside as these things spring up, and let that point to a deeper reality. So this is about considering, but ultimately the lilies of the field and the birds of the air are meant to drive us to consider not just them, but to consider the character and the nature of our God. As we read through this, did you notice? It all ties back to God. God provides for the birds. God is the one who created the beauty of the flowers. And if God would do that for the least, how much more is he going to take care of you and provide for you? And so at the end of the day, what Jesus is inviting us into is not just to consider the birds, as helpful as that can be, and not just to consider the lilies of the field, but to allow those things to speak about the character of our God. And so for a few moments, let us just explore together some truths about who our God is. Tim Chester, pastor in the UK a number of years ago, wrote a book called You Can Change. And in it, he speaks of these four declarations about the nature and character of our God. There are more things one could say, but I like these things, and it kind of helps anchor the book and what he's talking about. And he refers to them as the four G's. So there's alliteration. And so it's just amazing. And so we need to share that. Okay. But the four G's by Tim Chester are these four statements about who God is. And if this statement about God is true, friends, then what it's going to do is the more we press into that, I think it has a very practical way to speak to some of the anxiety that we carry. And so let's consider these for just a moment. Friends, God is great. And that means you and I don't have to be in control. We have far less control than we think we do. We have a pseudo control, a counterfeit control, but how much of our anxiousness comes from us trying to strategize to stay in control, right? I mean, I think part of the panic of, you know, if you've experienced, you know, some anxiety on a plane is like, oh, like I literally am just here in this big metal container in the sky, right? I can't go talk to the pilot. I can't ask any questions, right? Like we're not used to that sort of thing. The reality is though, God is great. And so you and I do not have to be in control, even though every part of us tries to vie for it. We try and take control. And how much of our anxiety comes from that space. In this book, then Chester begins to just lay out and say, hey, let's just consider for a moment this world that we inhabit, the one that right now God, by the very power of his word, is upholding, the one who's causing everything to function, who's allowing your lungs to take in air, your heart to beat, to pump blood through your body, like all of that, the synapses in your brain to fire, for us to be able to comprehend one another, like all that stuff right here, right now, and then out into the expanses of the universe. Like, do you have any comprehension of how great he is? And if he's that great, it reminds us, oh my goodness, like I don't have the control that I think. And that's an incredibly freeing thing. So here these descriptions. Traveling at the speed of light, in case you were needing a refresher, apparently is 186,000 miles a second. I don't even know what to do with that information, all right? But apparently this is it, all right? So traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles a second, you would encircle the earth 7 times in 1 second. That's insane, right? Okay. And you would pass the moon in 2 seconds. At this speed, it would take you 4.3 years to reach our nearest star and 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. I don't know what to do with this math, right? But like, I mean, this is like this mind-boggling thing. There are thought to be at least 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and it would take 2 million light years to reach the next closest galaxy and 20 million to reach the next cluster of galaxies. And you have still only just begun to explore the universe. All this was created when our God simply spoke a word. So he's not trying to make a declaration here about like here's exactly how to read Genesis and Origins. But the point is this, like our God is over all of that. And if he's got that, that he's got you in whatever you're facing. So God is great. You don't have to be in control. God is also glorious. So you don't have to fear others. How much of our anxiety comes from that space where oftentimes we fear God, or sorry, we fear others more than God. God invites us to fear him, to worship him, to be in awe of him. And as we get a right view of him, not that we're cowering in fear, but we have this rightly ordered worship in that space, everything else gets put in its proper place. And we realize, oh, I don't have to fear this other person. It's this reality that the Lord speaks into, that they're on that hillside. I don't know if they had middle school cafeterias back in that day, but whatever that is, where we all still feel that, like, will I be seen? Will I be known? Will I have a place to sit? Will somebody talk to me? Like that anxiety where we sometimes fear other people and their response and how we're doing has a lot to do with how other people respond to us. The Lord is saying, I want to free you from that, that the Lord sees you, that the Lord fights for you. There's this incredible account, the prophet Elisha, who's got this young man, this young servant that's with him. And the young servant wakes up with one morning with a tremendous amount of anxiety, all right? Imagine waking up and you're going to get your cup of coffee, all right? And you look out and there is, in this case, it's the Syrian army has surrounded your town. So you look out your window one morning and your entire neighborhood is now surrounded by this invading army. Like, it would create panic, all right? It wouldn't be that Jesus says, oh, don't be anxious if he's, you know, having the wrong response. Now, this creates anxiety. And there's this great interaction, 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's the account of it. When the servant of the man of God, that's Elisha, rose early in the morning and he went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. He's like, oh, this is not good. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? And he, that's Elisha, said, do not be afraid. Sort of do not be anxious, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. And so the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. We sometimes fear man more than God. And yet the God that we worship is a God who fights for us, a God who has conquered our greatest enemies and Satan, sin, and death. The God who has brought us in to be his sons and his daughters' friends, at the end of the day, the more we rest in that, that God is glorious, we will begin to be freed from some of the anxiety that we feel. God is also, friends, God is good. So yes, he's great in his power. And there's this goodness though about God too. And if God is good, you don't have to look elsewhere. Do you remember the story? Perhaps you're familiar with this. If you read through John's account of Jesus' life, when you get to chapter 4, Jesus interacts with the Samaritan woman at a well. She's there in the middle of the day, not when you would go to draw water. But you would go to draw water in the middle of the day if you were a woman who was carrying a lot of shame. She'd been married multiple times before. She's not living with a guy who's not her husband. And Jesus is well aware of all of this. So not only is she carrying the shame and she's a Samaritan woman and she's isolated, right? She fears others. She's the talk of the town, right? And Jesus moves toward her and he asks her what she's doing and he begins to engage her in conversation, right? Crossing all sorts of boundaries. And then they have this beautiful dialogue where he begins to speak of what would ultimately satisfy her. And it's not the relationships, as good as relationships are. He's like, hey, you've been trying to find your life with how other people regard you, how you are viewed by men. And we can do that with any number of things in this world. Our career, you fill in the blank. And Jesus is saying, but there's only one thing that'll satisfy. There's this living water there at the well. And here's the response. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. God is good. You don't have to look elsewhere. Jesus is saying, look no further than me. How many good things are we looking to ultimately satisfy? And Jesus says, that's causing anxiety in your life. God is good. You don't have to look elsewhere. And the last of the statements, that God is gracious. God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. there's still, I think, this part of us, and it causes a ton of anxiety where we feel like we've got to prove, we've got to justify, we've got to prove that we're enough somehow. Some of you may remember this film, be familiar with the series of films, the Rocky films, right? There's newer versions, the Creed versions, but I'm talking about before that. The very first Rocky film came out in the late 70s. I know some of you are like, they were able to make movies back then, but yes, okay. In the late 70s, it stars Sylvester Stallone, and there's this particular scene, if you've ever, you know, if you've ever actually seen this film, I mean, there's the one, you know, where, you know, Adrian, like that whole thing, all right? But you've got this one scene, and it's he's getting ready to fight the heavyweight champion of the world who has never lost, this Apollo Creed. And Rocky just wants, as much as he would love to win, he's not even letting that enter his mind. He's just like, here's what I want. And he's pouring out his heart. All right. And so here's a picture of him in case you're, you know, in case you're wondering. You got Sylvester Stallone, right? In one of his training montages. And he has this moment where he's just like, no one's ever gone the distance. No one's ever gone the 15 rounds against Creed. He's like, I just want to go the distance. I just want to be standing in the ring when that final bell rings. He's like, I just want to go the distance. And then he says this. He says, if I can go the distance, then I will know that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. That there's this sense in him that he's just like, I've got to prove, I've got to justify. There's this part of him that feels like never enough. But if I can do this, then I'll know that I'm not just another bum from the neighborhood. And the reality is, friends, a lot of our anxiety, I think, is from that place where we feel like, man, we're just a bum from the neighborhood and we've got to prove and we know the ways we've messed up. We know the shame that we carry. We know that we can never actually conquer and be victorious. And it just has us feeling this need to constantly prove. And the God of the universe says, I'm pursuing you. I'm moving toward you. I don't see you as just another bum in the neighborhood. You're my beloved. You're my son. You're my daughter. You are worthy of me coming to rescue you. Right? So at one level, yes, I am a bum because I can't do anything on my own. And yet God pursued after me, willingly died for me. That Jesus has proven it all. So you and I now are freed. We don't have to prove anything to anybody. Imagine how much that would change our day to day. The level of anxiety we feel when we would suddenly be freed to live in light of who we are in Christ. The writer of Hebrews speaks of this and says, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You want to know what the old narrative is? The way of anxiety and stress, right? It's like, I've got to prove, I've got to keep doing this. But nothing can take care of the shame. Nothing can cover our sin, that you got to keep going back more and more and more. And then we're reminded, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down. You know, when you sit down, when the job is done. Jesus sat down because it was finished. He's at the right hand of God waiting for that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. Friends, that's the story you're part of. It's not one of you proving. It's one of you resting in the finished work of Jesus. Jesus comes to you gentle and lowly and says, listen, like I've taken the burden. Will you yoke yourself to me, be attached to me, be connected to me, and there you will actually find life. And so it concludes with this. Jesus then speaks in 32 to 33 and just says, so here's the choice. You can live the flourishing life that he invites us into, or you can live the life of chaos, a life of forgetting that God is the one who's great and good and gracious and glorious. Or you can try and take all those things on yourself and it will crush you. And Jesus loves the people enough, loves us enough to say, all right, do not be anxious about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what shall you wear, like the pursuits of the things of this world. He says, for the Gentiles, everybody's seeking something. By Gentiles, he's speaking of those who've not trusted in Christ. So you can be like that. You can seek after all these things in your Heavenly Father, but he knows that you need them all. He's not anti those things. But he's saying when you do that, you're fixating on something that is a good gift and you're making it ultimate. He's asking you to focus on the thing, to choose to focus on the thing that is ultimate, to align yourself up with the purposes of God. And so the invitation, he says, but seek first What's the priority? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. To be part of a movement of people who know that they can't do it on their own, who are resting in the finished work of Jesus and now are saying, Jesus, your kingdom, your purposes. Like he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be more hallowed, revered. May more people see it as glorious. And yes, we go to him and we say, give us this day our daily bread. We need that. And this pursuit of righteousness, Lord, may your will be done. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Like Jesus, you showed us, you gave us a taste of what that looks like. And now you're forming a people to join in this movement. This is the flourishing life. Not because we have anything to prove. Jesus has done it, but now he's invited us to live in the way that we were created to live. And all these things, he said, will be added to you. Jesus knows what you need. But he's saying what happens so often is we get anxious because we focus on the things, yes, that we need and forget the thing that is ultimate. The priority. The entire sermon we talked about, one of the ways to think about it is it's this beautiful wisdom literature is Jesus is the great philosopher. And every person needs purpose, a great objective for their life. And so often we find ourselves anxious, discouraged, this melancholy sort of funk we find ourselves in. How much of it, if we're honest, is rooted in the fact that we have fixated on the temporal things and lost sight of the kingdom of God and joining Jesus in his movement of righteousness, of justice, of order, of beauty, of goodness. Like we get to participate. And Jesus says, I'll take care of the lesser things. I'm inviting you into what is ultimate. And so to close, as we get ready to come to the table, will we remember what Jesus has done for us? We'll close with these words out of Romans 8. Paul's writing, we don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but just know this, Romans 8 is very, very, like the whole Bible, but it's very honest and detailing. Here's some of the brokenness of the world, that there's hardship, there's trials, there's persecution, there's legitimate things that are gonna cause your body to react and feel anxious about. And yet the God of the universe willingly condescends, like he steps into those spaces. And Paul, through the inspiration of the Spirit, is asking us to consider what Jesus has done. He says this, what then shall we say to these things? Like even the possibility of all the things that we, you know, like we might kind of dream up of like even worst case scenarios. It's like, what should we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So in those moments where we're anxious, Lord, do I have enough? The moments where we're frustrated because somebody else seemingly has more than we do, may we remember that the Lord did not spare his own son, but freely gave us his son, that Jesus willingly went to the cross, took our sin, our shame, conquered Satan's sin and death. And the more that grips our hearts, the more that we'll be able to see, okay, he's gonna give us all things in his timing, not as some sort of prosperity gospel, which is no gospel at all, but God cares and he sees and he continually provides and he continually moves toward you. And this meal that we're about to partake in is this weekly reminder, means of God's grace, that we might be nourished and that we might know again and again, he gave his son. There is not a single thing that I need. There is this all sufficiency we have because you are the beloved. You are in Christ Jesus. And if you don't know that, that's the offer that Jesus continues to make. Come to him and to find life. So friends, we're going to celebrate. We're going to continue to worship through song, through giving, through this meal. So let me pray for us and let's continue in worship. Jesus, thank you for these words of great comfort, words of challenge, certainly, Lord, as we are prone to anxiety, we're prone to worry. So God, we pray that your Spirit would lead us right now into those places, not to feel shame over the places where we get anxious, but may we feel a freedom to surrender those things to you, knowing that you meet us in those spots. And may you direct our attention away from the circumstances to the bigger truths of who you are, that you are the God that is glorious and great. You're the God that is good, that you are the God that is gracious. May this meal remind us of all that you have done and all that you are doing for us. And one day we will sit around, not gathered around a small table with a tiny cup of juice and a little piece of bread, Lord, but the wedding supper of the Lamb. Like this is where the story is heading. in this epic celebration that goes on forever. Like, we are going to be provided for beyond our wildest imagination. So nourish us now, encourage us, Lord. Do meet the particular needs that we have. We know you care about them. And so I know, Lord, that there are different anxieties represented in this room. And Lord, you care about those things. I pray you would give us a freedom to pray about those things, to surrender to you. Lord, help us to trust you. Remind us of what is ultimately true. So God, work for your glory and for our joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.